a wonderful hymn that just was. I've never heard that before. But you know, that thought of standing before the throne of Christ with thousands of believers from every tribe and nation, kingdom, all before the Lord and worshiping Him together, won't that be a day? You know, I've had the privilege in my life of being in about 100 different countries and sharing the gospel many, many parts of the world. And it's just amazing to think of all those groups of people that will be with the Lord on that day. You know, that's why He died on the cross. That's what He did. He died on the cross for the joy that was set before Him. We're going to talk about this morning. That's us. That's why He died. And that'll be a great day for us, but think of what it will be like for Him when He sees us standing all before the throne of God. What an amazing time that will be. A really, really wonderful time. You think of the Church of Christ today. You know, we're at the end of Sunday here where we are in the Pacific Northwest. But as you think of the sun rising, it comes first of all over Tonga and Fiji and some of those countries out there in the Pacific. And then it crosses over Australia and New Zealand and people were worshiping there. And then over Asia. And you think of the thousands of Koreans that will be in their churches and the Chinese, you know. And then India, coming across India. And then Africa and the millions of believers in Africa. My wife and I served in the country of Ethiopia for many years and we had the joy of taking the gospel into the dark corners of the earth, both in East Africa and Ethiopia and in West Africa. And think of those congregations, each of them coming together in the little congregations. And as sort of the light comes on, you know, the sun shines, everybody gathers in their churches and their meeting. But think of that setting when the whole body of Christ is gathered together in one place before the Lamb. Will that be a wonderful day or not? You'll be there. I'll be there too. And I know there'll be lots of people up in the front. I'll be probably standing in the back. But what a thing to see Jesus in the front, to see our Lord and Savior standing at the front of His church, the head of the church, the body of Christ. And just as your song said, that's not just for now or even for the first 10,000 years, but that's for eternity. Wow, that is absolutely amazing. I don't know about you all. I'm getting a little bit older now. We reached 77, 78 years this year. And, you know, the older you get, the more you think about eternity. And what a joy will be on that day when we meet our Savior face to face. I trust that we'll all hear that those wonderful words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now, when you have only one opportunity to talk to a group of people, it's hard to know what to say. You know, you can't have a series, so you just sort of pick your best shot, you know. So I don't know hardly any of you here this morning. I know some of you. I know Linda Banner many years ago, and I knew the relatives of Don down here. And in fact, his brother came over to Ethiopia and served in our Bible school over there, which we started. And it's just a joy to be with you. But to think together this morning, I'd like us to think together about Hebrews chapter 12. By the way, you have a very sharp church secretary here. When I sent her my notes, I said Hebrews 11, and she wrote back, she says, "Are you sure it's Hebrews 11? She is very sharp. I don't know, I read all, but she's very sharp. But yes, we are talking from Hebrews chapter 12 today. Now, my eyes will squint probably a little bit when I look at that projection back there, but I'm going to try and read that just as you are. And let's try and begin and get into this. Let's see if our clicker works here. That's the first thing to turn. Maybe it's, is it on? Yes, it is. Okay. Well, I think it's on. Here we go. Skipped a couple. Still skipping. Okay, it's skipping a couple slides. I don't know why. All right, let me just start in with this where it started here, Leonard. It talks about, therefore, seeing we surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, okay? So let's just talk about that. What are the witnesses that it talks about in Hebrews chapter 12? By the way, if you have a Bible, open it up there. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Seeing as we are surrounded, okay, there it did come back. All right, let's read then, shall we? Shall we read it together? Therefore, since we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so tightly as great before us. Looking unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him, let's read together, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself so that you will not grow weary and faint-hearted. Let's just pray. Lord, we'd like to thank you this morning for your word. Lord, I pray that you will speak to us by your Holy Spirit. Your Spirit inspired these words. That same Holy Spirit is in every one of us. And so I pray, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, you would translate these words into our heart. Go deep, Lord. Let us really meditate this morning on this wonderful passage of Scripture that talks about you and your purpose for our life. Let us understand this, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's begin. What is the cloud of witnesses? Now, I know that there are a lot of people who believe in saints. You know about that, don't you? People think that, you know, Peter was a saint, Mary was a saint. You know, they have saint this, saint that. And some people think it's those saints up in heaven that are looking down at us. I don't think so. I don't think that's really what it's talking about at all. Some people think that it's talking about those who have gone before us in death. And you've probably heard people say, well, you know, I'll bet you my grandfather's looking down at me. Have you heard people say that? I don't think that's really what it's talking about either. I really think what it is talking about is I think it's talking about those who are the cloud of witnesses are those people of faith mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. There are a number of them. These are the witnesses that endured what endured, and they became these great people, these people of faith. By faith, they pleased God. Now, this is a very important verse in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. It is, without faith, it's impossible to please him. We're not talking about saving faith. We're not talking about the fact that we come to Jesus and we put our, you know, believe in him as our Savior. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the faith that endures, that God, that pleases God, the thing that makes God happy when he sees it in our life. So without that kind of faith, it is impossible to please him. So who were these people back there in Hebrews chapter 11? Actually, there's 16 of them. And when you see them and read them all one by one, it's pretty amazing. Watch Enoch, by the way, up there. See what happens to him? Look at him. Oh, he ascended to heaven. Look at him. Wow. All right, you got that? So that's what happened. All these heroes of faith are people that did these mighty things again. So let's just briefly review Hebrews chapter 11. I won't take much of your time. But here these heroes of faith are mentioned by name. Many are implied, Joshua, Daniel, Isaiah, many implied that are not named particularly in there. These were people who were asked to do incredible things. I mean, think of Noah, you know? I mean, probably up until the time of Noah hadn't rained, right? So, Noah, I want you to build an ark, right? I mean, amazing. It's just amazing. And you've seen probably pictures of this thing that's been built back east now on the ark. It's an amazing thing, and how he and his three sons probably took the many, maybe up to over 100 years, all the time they were preaching, but believing that God would actually send a flood. And everybody says, you're crazy, you're crazy. There's no flood coming, you know? But by faith, he built the ark. And then there are many who testified. They were all testified for their faith. Some won great victories and others did not. It talks about those who were sawn in two, and that's probably talking about Isaiah. Manasseh probably sawed him in two. And all these people suffered. Some of them suffered incredibly. But there was one thing about them all, and that is they endured to the end. Endurance. That's the word I want to talk to you about this morning. Endurance. So let's look at now the challenge of chapter 12 and verses 1 to 3. Now it's talking about the 16 over there, right? Now it's going to talk about us. Let us lay aside. Let us run. Let the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes upon Jesus. And Jesus is the founder and architect of our faith. So now after chapter 11, it turns on us and it talks about our faith. I want us to understand this morning. God has laid out a race before every one of us, a course has set out before every one of us. What is the meaning of this race? Actually, I've tried to put down the Greek translation there. It's not just a race, it's a trek. You think of those Roman soldiers with their things on their, strapped on their back, and even their weapons, and they marched, you know? Alexander the Great, I mean, these people, it wasn't just a short jaunt, it was a trek. I mean, they went for a long way. And then this last word where it talks about the agonon. Look at that, the agony. is our race. It's not just a short burst of thing, but it's a thing that God calls us to run this race, the race of endurance, the race set before us. There was a race set before Jesus as well, and he had to endure that as well. Now, how are we to see this set race? That's a very important word, that word set. There's a race set before us. By the way, are you watching the warm-up to the Olympic Games? Are you seeing all the races that are being run right now? You know, before those runners get out there on the track, somebody has to go out there and set the markers for them. That's what Jesus did. He set the markers for us. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. And again, I'm not trying to snow you with Greek this morning, but these words are very interesting. When it talks about the author, there's just a lot of ways you could translate that word. The author, the leader, the champion, the founder. He's the starting line. I mean, he's the one that went out there and set the whole race up for you, okay, and for me. He's also the finisher, and that is the end, the telos, the perfecter, the one who's perfecting our faith. That's what life is all about right now. And as the great leader of our faith and the architect of our faith, Jesus has gone before us and set out the markers. Now, please think about that. You're running a race. God set a race before you. And before you were ever born, God set out all the markers. He said, okay, you're going to turn left here. You're going to go right over here. You're going to run straight here. And those markers were set out for your life. He's running the race that was set before you. So the implications are amazing. Every person has a race to run, and they're all different. That race is set up for the same purpose, for to grow your faith. That's why God set out that race for you, so that your faith would grow and increase. So at the end of the day, it's not about how far you ran or how fast you ran or even the way you ran, but the question that God is looking at in every life, and I'm talking to everyone, every boy, every girl, every mom and dad here this morning, God set out the path for your life, and he's watching to see how do you apply faith to your life. Now, that's not just for pastors or teachers or missionaries or Christian workers. That's for every mom that wipes, you know, snotty noses, for every guy that works on the chain gang, for every guy that works as a lumberman, for every boat fisherman. God has put all these things in front of you in your life, the sorrows, the happinesses, the curves. Every place is set out for you for one purpose, and that's to increase your faith. God is watching. He's the architect of your faith. That's what God is doing. So the architect of the course has got to go out in front of you. He went there first, and that's a very important thing to remember. As you run your race, Jesus went before you, and you are actually following him. He has gone before you in the race. And that means that every experiment, everything that you go through, Jesus has already experienced before you. Now, I know he didn't have to stop smoking, okay? I'm not going there. But there are principles. There are principles in the life of Jesus where he dealt with everything. The Bible says he was tempted in all points as we are, and he was. He really was. Let me ask you some questions this morning. Have you ever lost a close relative? Did Jesus lose a close relative? Who would that be? Well, maybe Joseph, huh? You know, who raised him? You know, it doesn't talk about that in the Bible, but he did. He stood by his graveside, I'm sure, and shed tears. Have any of your siblings ever turned on you? That happened to Jesus. You know, his brothers and sisters, they laughed at him. Said, oh, you better go down to Jerusalem. You'll make yourself famous down there. Have you ever been weary and tired? Jesus sat beside a well and thirsty for a drink of water. Have you ever been homeless and had no place to live? Jesus said the foxes have their holes and the birds of the nest. Birds have their nest, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Have you ever been severely tempted to sin? Jesus was tempted severely, and I wish we had time to preach that sermon this morning, to talk about the temptation of Christ and how what Satan was trying to get him to do. And if you understand that, you'll understand how severely he was tested but did not sin. Have you ever had people doubt you and doubt your word? Oh, my. Jesus had it all the time. Have you ever been rejected by those who are close to you, by a close friend? Think of how Jesus felt when Judas sold him out for money. Think of that. Have you ever been tempted to go against God's will? Oh, Jesus didn't do that, did he? Oh, yes, he did. Remember, he cried out to the Father. He said, Father, if it's possible, remove this cup from me. Don't let me do that. Don't let me do that. But then he came to the conclusion, nevertheless, I will obey your will. Have you ever gone through depression and deep sorrow? Do you know that Jesus went through? He said, now my soul is deeply sorrow. Have you ever, this is a big one, have you ever felt forsaken by God? Jesus felt that. He was on the cross and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, what I'm telling you this morning is that everything that you go through, Jesus has already been there first. I'm trying to show you that Jesus has endured all these things. But Jesus ran these things with endurance. And that's what we're to do. Jesus endured the cross, and that's the kind of faith that pleases God, is faith with endurance. Not sure, can't read this, so I'm just going to keep ahead going in a bit. The meaning of endure, yeah, this will help us. To remain under, that's really what the word means, to remain under. What does it mean to remain under? The challenge is to remain under to the race that God has set before us. We want to get out of it. We want to get out of God's disciplines. We want to run away from what God's doing to us. But God wants us to stay there so that we learn the lessons. When I grew up as a boy in Ethiopia, I used to watch them loading the donkeys, the farmers, and they grew a grain there called teff, and they made a food called injera. And Lynn knows all about it. Linda knows all about it. We had some yesterday, I think, didn't we, Joanne? And they packed this grain on these mules or their donkeys, and they put, you know, like 50 pounds or 100 pounds on one side, 100 pounds on the other side. And what this picture does not show, then they usually take another 100 pounds and put it on top. So that guy's got about 300 pounds on top of him. And you better believe it, as he's going to market, he has to endure. You can just see him staggering, you know, as he goes, because he's under this tremendous load. And that's what God wants us to do, is to endure, to remain under in the race of faith. The text actually gives us four commands here, and that's what I'd like to look at this morning. The first is, in order to endure, we have to lay aside every weight. We have to put the sin which easily besets us aside. We have to look to Jesus. And finally, we have to consider him. That word is analizo. It means to analyze Jesus. When you go through life and you get into tests and you want to give up and you want to quit, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to analyze Jesus, particularly his work on the cross. This is what we're supposed to do, and that helps us to run with faith. So let's look at each of these commands. First of all, lay aside every weight. Now, I know what you're talking or thinking about. You're thinking of those runners you've been seeing on TV, and you know they wear those clothes that are so tight to them, and there's absolutely no weight on them at all. And that's exactly what it is. But there are burdens that every one of us have in our life. All of us have burdens. But God, who made us, knows exactly how much we can bear. Now, think about that. Scripture says that no man is tested above that he's able. And God knows exactly the load, the weight of the load that you can bear. He knows that, and he doesn't push you beyond it. So if you think to yourself, oh, God's testing me too hard here. I can't bear this. No. God has made a way for you to bear that because he knows exactly. You know, when these big airplanes take off, there are computer programs that tell them exactly the weight that airplane can take off at. And God knows your limit. He knows exactly where you are. And so with these, he will not test you above that you're able. There are weights, many of them, and they're not necessarily bad things per se, okay? But they're just things that slow us down. Anything that causes us to weigh down, these are things that we can lay aside. And what are we told to do with these things? We're told to cast our burdens upon the Lord. These burdens, we're told to cast them on the Lord. That's exactly what we have to do. Now let me try and show this by illustration. There's the cross. That's Christ over there. There's you on the other side there. And you've got a burden. And you do. Every person has a burden. The burden of life, okay? And then when you become a Christian, Jesus says to you, I want you to take up my cross and follow me. You say, whoa, I already got a burden. I can't carry two burdens. And this is the big mistake that many people make about Christianity. They don't understand what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to put our burden upon the Lord. And the reason is, when we do that, then we're able to carry Christ's burden. And what does it say about Christ's burden? Jesus says, my burden is easy, my yoke is light. But if we haven't learned that tremendous lesson of casting our burdens upon the Lord, you are not going to be able to run the race with endurance. You get bored down, you get bogged down with these things that happen to you. And I've just put up a whole bunch of them there on the side to give us some idea. What are they? Our worries, our fears, our sorrows. These are the things that we're to cast upon the Lord. We weren't meant to bear those things alone. God intended those things in our life so that we learn to depend on Jesus and cast our burden upon him. The principle is that even as we believe, when we believed in Jesus, we took our sin and we put it upon Christ, and we took his righteousness and put it upon us. And the same thing applies now. That's exactly what God wants us to do. God intends that we cast our burdens upon the Lord and that he will sustain us. So that's what the verses say. Here's one of them. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. Now, just like you did that with your sin, remember when you became a believer, you took your sin and you put it on Jesus. You said, Jesus, I'm no longer going to carry my sin. I want you to bear it for me. And then he gave you his righteousness. That's what happened. Now, in the same way, you can take your burden and you cast it upon the Lord, and he gives you his strength. That's exactly what he does. Here's another verse here. It says, casting our anxieties upon him because he cares for us. That's what we're supposed to do. Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He knows about these things, and we're able to pass our burdens upon him. The second thing that we're supposed to do is to lay aside the sin that clings to us. That's a really interesting way that Hebrews put that, didn't it? You know, I think everybody has a besetting sin. I sure do. You probably do too. There's probably some things, you know, not everybody's tempted with the same thing. Some people are tempted with anger. Some people are tempted with foul language. Some people are tempted with, you know, various things that we have for lust and many, many things, different things. But the scripture tells us that we're to cast these things upon the Lord and we're not to sin. The word sin is actually a very interesting word in the Greek language. It's harmatia. And what the word really means is to miss the mark. Now, maybe some of you are archers. You love bow and arrow, right? So there's a target out there, and you're supposed to hit it, right? But when you sin, you miss the mark. Now, what is the mark? The mark is the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? That's the mark. You were supposed to hit the glory of God, but you missed it, and that was a sin. That's what sin is. So easily besetting sins. These are the things that cling to us so tightly. We can't seem to get rid of them. And in this case, we're called upon to lay these things aside. This is very important. Whatever takes us away from the path of God, whatever takes us off the path that God wants us to run, that is sin to us. So there are things for me that are sin that are not sin for you. God has certain things he wants me to do. When I don't do what God wants me to do, that's sin, no matter what that is. And because our paths are different, those things can even be different. And so we have to learn to take that sin that clings so tightly to us and to lay it aside. And by the way, that's an act of faith. We have to say, Lord, I can't do this by myself. I need you to help me. And please, friends, there's no sin. Listen to me. There's no sin that cannot be forgiven or healed by God. I know people say, well, I'm just that way. I get angry all the time. No. God can take care of that, you know. No. I just do this. I'm that kind of a person. No. God is a specialist. God sent Jesus into the world to change us. And no matter what the sin is that so tightly clings to you, God can help you to overcome that. The third thing is to look unto Jesus. And the implication is here that we're looking at the wrong thing. We're looking at the wrong thing. The reason we get snarled in our race and we don't endure is because we're looking at the wrong things. Very interesting, really, as you think about this. Here we go. Twice commanded in this passage. It says, fix your eyes upon Jesus. It means look away to Jesus. And then later again, it says, consider him. The word is analyze, and we'll get to that one in just a minute. You remember this guy? You know, remember he saw Jesus walking out there on the water? And he said, Lord, bid me come to you. And Jesus said, come. And he got out of the boat, and he started walking on water. You know, can you walk on water? Yeah, if you're looking at Jesus, you are. If you're going in his, but then what happened? You remember the story? He looked at the waves, and then he went in. And when he went in, Jesus reached out his hand. He said, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? What's doubting? Doubting is taking our eyes off of Jesus and looking at other things. And let me just say to you, friends, there are a million things to look at these days. I mean, you know, the scientists tell us that there are over 3,000 images that come into our mind every day, probably more. I mean, television, think of all the ads on television that you're looking at. Think of all the things that you're seeing, all this stuff. And it's very easy. And I want to talk to teenagers just a few moments now. I've got 7 grandkids. And 2 of my grandkids have gotten in big trouble because they're spending all their time on computer games. And these games are not really wholesome games. And they're, you know, what and dragons and snakes and who and what and so on. And even 2 of my teenagers, and I say this very humbly, have even considered suicide by filling their minds with all this stuff. Guys, this is dangerous stuff. Look unto Jesus. Get your eyes off of that stuff. But another place Paul talks about says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. If you're spending your time looking into the tube and on your TikTok and whatever you are, you know, you can really get hurt. You really can. It's dangerous stuff. And we're told to keep our eyes looking upon Jesus. Very, very important. The final thing that I want to spend some time on this morning is this very important phrase, consider him, consider him. Because actually the word here is analyze him. Now, when you're running the race and you get into trouble, the thing you're supposed to do is analyze Jesus. You're supposed to look on him and see how did he endure the cross. Examine that story. Look at it carefully. Think about it. What did Jesus actually do? What are we to observe? We're to observe how he was despised by sinners and how he endured the shame. Remember that verse? Part of it says, he endured the shame of the cross. And it's a very important thing. I don't know if you know this, but all the pictures that we see of Christ on the cross, usually we see him with a loincloth or something like that. But did you know when the Romans, when they killed, when they crucified non-Romans, almost always they shamed them by taking away their cloth and exposing them publicly before everyone. And Jesus endured that shame. He endured that. He went through that, despising the shame. And then he endured the hostility of sinners. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but these people were speaking words against Jesus. Look at the words. Look at what they were saying. I can't read them. But maybe you can read them as you are there. My eyes are not strong enough to read them. But these are the things that they said to him. Come down from the cross. If you're the Son of God, who are you? You know, you saved others. You can't save. And these people were chanting in front of him. Now imagine, here's the Son of God, right? And he has the power to go, woof, and blow these guys away. I mean, he has the power to destroy every one of them. But he doesn't do it. He endures the cross. He endures it. He stays on the cross and he doesn't do it. He does not give in to this hostility of sinners. And all these things he endured. Whatever he was. So whatever tests and sorrows and difficulties you may go through, I want you to know that Jesus has gone through far worse than you have. He has been there long before you ever got here. And he has endured the most unimaginable burden. In fact, I believe I can say this safely. There is no human being that ever bore a heavier burden than our Lord Jesus Christ. I know this is a very difficult picture to look at. I know Mel Gibson made this film called The Passion of the Christ. Somebody asked Mel Gibson, don't you think you went too far with it? He says, no, I didn't go far enough. You can't imagine the shame and the hatred and even looking up and not being able to see his God and crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Nobody has ever borne the shame and the hostility and the burden that Jesus bore. And yet, the Bible even tells us that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he went deeper than you'll ever go. He did more than you'll ever will. You will never reach the depths to what Jesus descended into despair and sorrow. He said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. Have you ever been in depression? Jesus has been there. He went there for you. He went there so he would know exactly what you feel like and what you go through day by day. That's why he went there. Amazing. Now, here's the question. What kept Jesus on the cross? What helped him endure? The Bible tells us, the passage tells us that we're looking at, that he endured the cross because of the joy that was set before him. Now, what was that? What was the joy that was set before Jesus? What was it that kept Jesus on the cross? Many people think that it was the thought of his resurrection coming. Many people thought that it was thinking about the smile on his father's face when he got to heaven. Many people were thinking that it would be the fact that he'd be resurrected on the third day. But the scripture actually tells us what he was thinking about when he was on the cross. You got to go back into the book of Isaiah to find it, but here it is. Here it is. Again, trouble reading. But it was the will of God to crush him. He hath put him to grief. And when he makes his offering a soul for sin, he will what? What does it say? He will what? He will see his seed. So we have to ask the question, what was the seed of Christ? What was he looking at? You see what faith does? Faith looks through the problem and it sees something that God puts on the other side. That's what faith does. Faith looks through the problem and sees what God's put on the other side. And when Jesus was on the cross and he was suffering hostility and all this stuff from sinners, he saw something. He saw his seed. So we have to think about that. On the cross, Jesus looked out and by faith, and what did he see? What did he see? He saw a vision of us. We're the seed of Christ. We're what came out of Christ's death. And he looked out there and he said, I'm dying for that guy. I'm dying for him. I'm dying for that lady, for that girl, for that boy, that man. And he looked at us and he said, it's worth it. I'm going to go through all this agony and suffering and hell so that that little guy sitting right down there, that he can believe in me and have eternal life. That's why I'm doing it. He saw his seed. That's what he did. An amazing thing. And when Jesus saw us out there, it gave him joy. He said, yeah, I'll endure it. I'll go through this for God's sake and for their sake. I'll do it. And he saw the joy that was set before him. The scripture beforehand, seeing what God was going to do and told to Abraham, he's saying all nations through him will be blessed. And that's what we talked about as I came up here this morning, about all the nations of the earth that have come to Christ. That's what Jesus saw. And that sent him through the cross. That enabled him. So really, there are two visions of faith. I hope you get it this morning. First of all, there's what we see. Let me go to the next slide here, and I think I can show it to you clearly this way. There are two visions of faith. There's our faith in him. We have to have faith in him. That's why we look at him. But please also understand this. There is his faith in us. Now, you've probably never heard that before. Do you know that Jesus believes in you? What? That's right, that's what I said. That Jesus believes in you. He believes in you. He has faith in you. Here's a very interesting verse. Let's look at it. Okay, I'm going to try and get to the verse here. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Not my faith, his faith. I live by his faith. He believes in me. He died for me. He believes that I will be his child. He's preparing a place for me in heaven. He's got faith in me. What? Now, I know that if you're looking in some of the more modern translations, I know that many of them take that word out. the word of, and they put in. But that's not correct. If you look at the Greek very, very carefully, and believe me, I've spent a lot of time looking at this, that verse really says, by the faith of the Son of God. I live my life now by the faith of the Son of God. Wow. He believes in me. As I look at him and I analyze him and as I study him on the cross, I see him looking out at me. There I am out there. And that keeps him on the cross. And so what does this all mean to us today? Well, if you've gone through great sorrow and difficulty, if you've been weighed down, you have a lot of cares in life, your faith, has it been tested severely? Well, if it has, you need to turn to the Lord Jesus and look at him. You need to cast your burden upon him. You need to trust him. You need to believe in him. And more than anything else, you need to understand that he believes in you. Lord Jesus, you believe in me? I'm not talking about saving faith. I'm talking about the faith that we live, that the just shall live by faith. Our faith, yes, but also his faith in us. And I pray that that will be of encouragement to you. If you're a mom or a dad, you know what it's like. Johnny's going out to play baseball or football or whatever he does, and you look him right in the eye, and what do you say? Johnny, I believe in you. I believe in you. And that's what Jesus is saying to you this morning. I believe in you. I do. And the combination of us looking at him and him looking at us enables us to endure the race that is set before us. So I want to think finally this morning. Hebrews 11 talks about these people who did many heroic acts of faith. I used to think that these were great heroes of faith. In fact, I used to call them that. But more lately, I've been finding out that the only real hero is Jesus. We perform acts of faith because of him, because of what he has done for us. It's really a wonderful thing. And so this morning, I want you to run the race with endurance, the race that is set before you. Oh, Lord, I know there are many thoughts that went slipping by very fast this morning, and we probably weren't able to catch them all. But Lord, I pray by your Spirit that you would help us at least to remember some of what was said this morning. We might apply it to our lives. If nothing else, that we might see Jesus on the cross looking at us, looking at me, and saying, I did this for you. I did this for you, and I believe that by believing in me, you will share my eternal home. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.